Father, we come before you this morning and we recognize that you are an almighty, awesome God. And it is you who we come to worship. It's you who we come to hear from this morning. And my prayer would be that as we consider the words of Scripture, that we would truly seek to hear your voice in your word as you have communicated it, that we would see its impact in our lives, its meaning. And that we would also just prayerfully consider the applications that it would have in our life as well. So, Father, we commit this time to you. We also do commit to you this morning, Lord, the DeVita family. We pray that you would encourage them. We pray, Father, that you would just help them, Lord, to be able to go through this time together in unity and in peace of the Lord Jesus. We pray you'll just really let them be so aware of your ministry in their life. And we just want to pray this. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I do want to mention before we get into the message itself, Vicki did want me to communicate this to the church family. She said, please be sure to thank my church family for all the support, whether it's prayers or contacts or whatever different ones of you have done for her. She says, the church family is supposed to come through and help people at times like this, and I just want you to know you guys have come through in a huge way. So I just want you to know that she really appreciates the body here and just want to encourage you with that too. She's very much appreciative of the ministries you've had in the her life and her family's life. Well, into Luke 13. How should we process tragedies and disasters? How do we process those? You know, I remember when the Columbine High School shooting took place. That particular year I was working for Gilbert out on the farm out there, and I happened to be working, mending fence, and I was listening to KOA radio as I was doing it, and that's when it all broke and came down. I just remember just this pit in my stomach, just great sadness. Having been in school for a number of years, I couldn't imagine what it was like. And then a couple of years later, there was 9/11, and those of us who are old enough to remember that can probably remember where you were when you heard about that too. It was in our kitchen, and, it's about breakfast time when I heard, and man, it just caught me. And then the first tower got hit, and then the second one, and then, you know, the whole country was just zoned into that. And, you know, it didn't matter what you did, you were just listening, and all kinds of things hit you about that. And then just even in our own country, just not too long ago in December, the San Bernardino attack came. And whether it's that or whether it's the natural disasters we have, these types of things cause us to ask a lot of questions. Causes a lot of debate on talk radio and makes people get very sad, which is appropriate, and angry in certain situations because there's reason to be angry about it. All kinds of reactions to these types of disasters. In our text this morning, we see that disasters existed in the day of Jesus as well. And what can we learn from him about these disasters that come about? Because just as in his day, in our day too, disasters have happened, and they're going to continue to happen. We know the Word of God tells us that. How do we deal with that? How do we process that? What should be our focus when those things come to pass? Well, let's see what the Word of God says. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now on the same occasion, I'm going to stop right there because we needed to get a little context here. We've celebrated the resurrection last week, and the week before it was a Palm Sunday type message. But this week, we're picking back up in Luke, and when the passage says in verse 1, now on this occasion, it's referring to a sermon or a message that Jesus has been giving since the beginning of chapter 12, and is going to conclude in today's message. So all this time, these many weeks, we've been covering this. This is all one message that Jesus has been giving to the people of his time. And it's interesting, there are different people that he would sort of target his responses to or his parts of his sermon. And they're different topics. And so just want to briefly review where we are up to this point. It's important for us to get a context of this before we address what we're going to today. Remember in chapter 12, the first 12 verses, Jesus is really focusing this conversation on his disciples. And he's saying to them, beware of the hypocrisy of the religious leaders that are with you. Beware of the hypocrisy. And he warned them about that. And then there was that jealous man who came up and asked Jesus to help divide the inheritance of his brothers. In fact, it was Brother Bob DeVita who brought that message that week. And it was the message where this man wanted Jesus to divide the inheritance. And Jesus has told this parable of the rich fool. And the focus there was that we're not to be worried about being rich towards ourselves, but to be rich towards God, because we never know when our life can end. And so we want to make sure that we have an eternal perspective. And then he focuses attention really to the disciples in verses 22 to 34, where he told them they shouldn't be worried about the lives that they were to live. They weren't to be worried at all. But in fact, they were to invest in eternity because they would be rewarded for that. And then in verses 35 to 40 of the chapter was the parable of the expectant steward, where those servants of God need to be looking for His coming, expecting it, being ready. We too need to be ready for His coming. And then, of course, Jesus talked about the faithful steward. We talked about the one who not only is expectant, but the one who does what the Master wants, does what Jesus calls us to do and be who He wants us to be. This is the faithful steward. And then we talked about how Christ divides. And he was really focusing this on the disciples and others, but he says, when one receives him, it's a divisive thing. In fact, the family can be divided over the person of Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize and understand that. And the last message we covered before getting into the Easter season, the resurrection celebration, was that Jesus was telling the people, the crowd, turning his attention from the disciples now to the crowd in general, that they could discern the weather, they could forecast the weather. But they weren't good about seeing the time of the coming of the Messiah. And that time was right then. And he urged them in that the last part of chapter 12, so settle, as if someone who is going to trial, and especially someone who's guilty going to trial, settle while you can. Because if you let this thing go the duration and you're guilty, it's not going to be good. So settle. And this is what he was speaking to his people, the people of Israel, about. Their Messiah is amongst them, and he's urging them to respond to the Messiah while he's there in their midst. So then we get in today. He's been talking to the people in this whole sermon, especially at the end to the crowds, about recognizing the time and settling with God. But then we're told in verse 1 of chapter 13, now on the same occasion, so we're caught up to speed here, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So there's this situation that's brought up to him while he's still speaking to the crowd. These people come and talk to him about these Galileans that have been slaughtered and their blood mingled with the sacrifices. Now, we're not sure exactly of what incident this is referring to. We don't have real clear evidence of what particular incident it is. But it's interesting, in Acts 5:37, we're told that Judas of Galilee was part of a rebellion at that time. And interestingly, history's perspective on this is that Josephus, one of the Jewish historians, tells us that the Galileans were noted for being rebel-rousers, if you will, at the time. They hated the Roman rule, and many of them would try to break away. And so the one who's referred to in Acts is certainly one example of that. But historically, Josephus documented that there were many seeking to break away from Rome. And so apparently some incident had come up where this rebellion, whatever it was, caused Pilate to be very angry. And so he mixed the blood of some of the Galileans with the sacrifices, which to the Jewish people would have fostered great anger, because this was a sacred place and this was not to be done. They would have been very angry. And then there would have been debates. Who's at fault of this? And a lot of discussion with that. What are we going to do about this? And then assigning guilt. Well, who is guilty about this anyway? The Romans, these Galileans, and all this type of thing. But Jesus' question that he poses, and we see it kind of at the end of, in verse 2, he goes, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I'm going to stop right there, because you see, it was common in that time, and many people today believe, well, you know, if something bad happens to you, kind of like bad karma, you just have it coming around, you know? And people that day were saying, you know, Jesus asked that question, I'm sure voicing the question that many people had. Were these greater sinners than all the others? But notice what Jesus says. He says, I tell you, no. So he answers the question. No, these people aren't greater sinners than others. But he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Notice what's interesting here. These certain people, whoever they were, bring this case up. If you will, seeking seeking perhaps to distract Jesus from what he's saying, but he did not go for the big picture there. In fact, Jesus at this point, think about it. He could have talked to the people about how messed up the politics were at the time. He says, if you people would just get your thing in line and go against the Romans, you could get this all taken care of. He didn't deal with the political aspect here. He didn't philosophize with them about the evils that are out there and the sin. He didn't philosophize about them. No, what did he do here? He made it very personal. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This overarching tragedy that was being referred to, Jesus did not let them distract him and themselves from what he was trying to communicate to them. And that is, you people, you do not worry about this so much. You need to repent or you likewise will perish. Your Messiah is here. Well, we're told, interestingly, that's the first tragedy. There's another tragedy, too. And interestingly, this time Jesus initiates discussing this tragedy. Look what he says. Pick up at verse 4. He says, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So here we have a second tragedy, but now Jesus brings this up. This tower of Siloam falls, we're told, and this tower of Pool of Siloam was in the southern part of Lower Jerusalem. In fact, we recognize this portion of Scripture because in John 9, we're told about the Pool of Siloam. It was the pool where, remember the account where the disciples were talking to Jesus and they said to him, did this man sin, this blind man sin, or his parents? And Jesus said Jesus was going to be glorified through this incident, but he had him put on this spittle and clay made with spittle and then wash in the pool and this man could see. This place was a place of cleansing. This place should have been a place of healing. It became a location of death as this tower fell. We don't know exactly how it did. But here, unlike this evil man Pilate who had murdered these people, we have here the case of this tower that had fallen. Perhaps it was a natural cause. We don't know. But again, another tragedy. But Jesus, again, doesn't focus on that. Instead, he brings it right back to them and says, unless you repent, you too will perish. Again, the tragedy, he was using both of these tragedies to not be distracted by a myriad of other things, legitimate discussions he could have had. But he had to focus right on the issue that he was most concerned about. That was their spiritual well-being. What were they going to do with him? How are they going to respond? What are they going to do? The fact that he did these two back-to-back is a real point of emphasis. Very personal. It's also interesting to me because at this time, there was a lot of tension between the Galileans and those Jews who lived in Jerusalem. But Jesus, in bringing up the second incident, balanced these two. The Galileans were cited as being, are these people more wicked? And Jesus says, no, but he turned it to them. And then he evens it out with those who were in Jerusalem. The point is, Galileans and people in Jerusalem, both, didn't matter where you're from, they needed to repent. They needed to recognize their Savior and what their issue was, what their sin issue was. But let's be really clear here. The primary application of Jesus finishing out this message is he's speaking to his countrymen. And he's calling upon them with what we have before us today and what he was talking about them to them about in chapter 12. He was calling his countrymen to recognize the Messiah was there and repent and come to him. To recognize their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. That is the primary application of this, for sure. And I think there's a real lesson here for all of us to learn. I think it's a personal lesson. I think lesson number one is this. You need to repent. When I say you, I'm including myself there. But Jesus is making this very personal with this crowd that he's with. You need to repent. In 1 John 5:12, we're told that he who has the Son, speaking of Jesus, has the life. And he who does not have the Son does not have the life. And this morning, as we think about whether we have life or whether we don't have life, it all depends upon whether we have the Son or not. That's huge. Do we have the Son? And you know, we need to make sure that if we don't, that today is the day we repent and have that be different. Have that be a day where we recognize that. And we'll be talking about it a little bit more here shortly. But this is a great tragedy, and yet Jesus is making it very personal here. It's got me to thinking this. When I come across, when I hear tragedies now, yeah, I can get caught up in a political discussion about it, a social discussion about it. But I want to be much more mindful of the soul of the people I'm talking with and ask them, are you ready? If this had been you in this tragedy, would you be ready to meet the Lord? Have really geared into the eternal opportunity to talk to them about where they are with the Savior. By Jesus doing this, he shows us a pattern. He shows us as believers how we too can learn. So may we be faithful in recognizing that. By the way, the tragedy that's being talked about here in these cases, the people knew about, when we talk about tragedies today, we recognize things like airplane crashes. We recognize things about tsunamis that will destroy and kill many people. Do you realize the two greatest killers in our country are heart disease, cancer? Truth of the matter is we're much more likely to get the news about something like that than we are to face the bigger tragedies that exist, and they are truly tragic. But the thing is, we have tragedies and people going through difficulties all around us. We need to be so aware of that. And you know, it's gotten me to think too, even if one has come to know Christ as their Savior, we know that there's still a repentance that takes place in our life. In fact, it's interesting, when we take a look at the Scriptures, in Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, even before Jesus' ministry. Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:15, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark 6:12, and they went about and preached that men should repent. Luke 6, and it goes on, the Gospels talk about that. But then we see Peter in the sermon there in Pentecost, Acts 2. Peter said to them, repent. He calls to them to repentance. And then Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Going on to Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. If we would go to the book of Revelation, we would see that in the first three chapters, there is reference to the seven churches there, and scattered throughout there are calls on them to repent, turning from sin that they had allowed or coolness in their church. So we see that whether it's calling to the world to come to a faith in Christ or whether it's calling to believers to turn back to that which we know to be true, there's a call to repentance. And it even exists in my life. I've been thinking about my own life this week and how that impacts me and how Jesus' message was, unless you repent, you're going to perish. Now we know that was true with Israel because in 70 AD, because they did not heed the response to Jesus, Jerusalem was wiped out. The Jewish people were dispersed. We know it's true also spiritually, because if a person doesn't come to Christ, they're lost eternally in agony and separation from God. But in my own life, too, the truth, if we don't repent of truth and what's right, we perish as well, is true as well. Consider this. When I was a kid, I was a real skinny kid. And I could eat whatever I wanted to at any time. And I could never gain weight. And that was a sad thing for me because I wanted to play football. And skinny guys have a hard time in football. That is no longer the case. And I have to change my whole way of thinking. I have to change my whole way of living because, man, there used to be no limitation. Now I have to be careful. I'm having to repent. What happens if I don't? I'm going to have health issues. And that can even cause an early death. We know that. So we have to be careful. I think about scripture memory as another thing. We've been putting out verses of the month that we can memorize. And I too have to challenge myself to memorize. And I have been working on memorizing those verses because I want God's word to be hidden in my heart. So I'm working on that. And it means I have to make changes in my schedule and what I do. So I take the time to do that. What happens if I don't? What perishes if I don't memorize the scripture? I lose out on the opportunity to have God's word in my mind. I don't have it as readily available. I lose out on that if I don't memorize scripture. I mentioned to you just recently that one of my real desires is to grow in my understanding of our Almighty God. That means reading good books, not just, you know, watching TV or whatever. So it means I need to take time aside and do that. If I don't make that change, I'm going to miss out on the glory of meditating on our mighty God. I think about things like Beth and I have recently been talking about the importance of updating a will. We did this a number of years ago when our kids were much, much younger, but we need to do it. Things change in life, and you know, you have assets. And especially the biggest thing for us earlier on were our children. I mean, if something happened to you and your wife both, you know, or your spouse, what happens with your children? That's a big thing to work through, right? So what happens at end-of-life decisions? I mean, how can you do those types of things? Those are just some things that we've been talking about. What happens if we don't do that? What happens if we don't? Well, what happens is, if we don't kind of help our children understand what our wishes are, then what happens at the end is that it's difficult for them to know what our desires are. And so, again, you need to understand that whenever we recognize something that would be wise or prudent or truthful according to the Word of God, we don't do it, we lose out. Something perishes. Ultimately, it's the soul. But I think there's a real practical day-to-day aspect of that as well. Lesson number one, you need to repent. You need to repent. It's a personal thing. It's for each one of us. Then Jesus goes on and talks about a parable. We see this in verses 6 through 9, and let's just read that together. Jesus says, and he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and it bears fruit next year. Fine. If it does, fine. But if not, cut it down. So this is a parable. It's a fictitious narrative, if you will, of a common life event. It's meant to convey a real lesson that Jesus is trying to get across to the people he's speaking to. Notice, if you will, the setting. There's a fig tree, which is representing Israel and God's vineyard. The characters here, we have the vineyard owner, who of course is God the Father, the vineyard keeper, representing the person of Jesus Christ. And notice what we see as we work through these four verses. First of all, in verse 6, notice the inspection that takes place. This owner comes, he comes and he came looking for fruit on it. He came looking for fruit on it. This is a privileged tree. It was a place where there was care given to it. There was cultivation. It had a chance to be watered, unlike the wild trees that would have been outside of that vineyard. Privileged tree. And notice that the owner's expectation was that he would find fruit. Hey, if you have a vineyard, you expect to get fruit there. Let's relate to this to farming. I don't know of a single farmer out there who says, okay, I'm going to cultivate my ground all spring. I'm going to plant it. I'm going to put all the money into fertilizing it and spraying it, do all of it at once. And we're just going to keep the combines in the shed this fall. I just want to watch the corn grow, and that's kind of it. No, you farm to produce, to get the produce, don't you? So why shouldn't we expect God to come and look at what's going on in our lives and see what's there? He wants to see that fruit. And he wanted to see it in the nation of Israel. And he wants to see it in ours as well. But notice what he found. He found nothing. It says we're told he found nothing. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In Luke 3, we have a few verses where John the Baptist is speaking to the people before Jesus' ministry, and he's getting very particular, very specific, very practical with people in his time about what their lives were to look like. Look at what John the Baptist's message was to his people. Let's look at Luke 3. We'll pick up at verse 7 and go through 14. It says, so he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "What about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Again, the Baptist, John the Baptist, is speaking to the people of his time. But listen, you say you're coming, you're being baptized. I'm calling you to repentance, to change. We're not living according to God's righteous law. And yet, there's no fruit here. But he's giving these people specific fruit. What God is looking for. So there's an inspection that's taking place. But then notice the judgment that's talked about in verse 7. Because when we go back to verse 7, it says, "And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this, fruit for this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down.'" Why does he even use up the ground? There's a judgment. 3 years and I've seen nothing. And in that time, 3 years would have been enough time for fruit to come to a fig tree. Now get this. Jesus has been ministering to the people now for about 3 years. And as God the Father looks down upon Israel, he is seeing no fruit. They're not coming to him as the Messiah, as he rightfully deserves, as he rightfully is owed that honor and worship. He's not being recognized as the Savior as he will be. He will shortly be mistreated and crucified by these people. God the Father sees this lack of fruit, and you hear this, "You want to cut it down." And you see that this judgment is coming. It's using up the ground. It's a privileged tree, and yet this is being wasted. I mean, think about what we have today. We have all kinds of great Christian radio. We have all kinds of great books. We have the best book of all, the Bible. At this time, the people of Israel had Jesus, the best resource ever. And they weren't utilizing. They weren't taking advantage of the privilege that they had. And there was this call to judgment. There was this call to judgment. But notice, if you will, in verse 8, the beautiful intercession that we see. "And he, the vine keeper, the vineyard keeper, the Lord Jesus, answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year or two until I dig around it and put in fertilizer.'" There's an appeal to the owner. Listen to God the Father. Give it another year. Give it another year. Incredible when you think that our Lord Jesus would be crucified by the very people he's appealing. Notice what he said. He was going to dig around it and fertilize, as well as interceding to the Father. The Lord Jesus prays. We have a picture of him interceding to the Father, but also of nurturing as well. Well, then finally, notice in verse 9, the word here is delay, because the vineyard keeper says, "And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." In other words, in another year, there's either going to be fruit there or they're not going to be any, cut it down. Note this, delay is not pardon. Delay is not pardon. Just because we have been given more time doesn't mean that we'll be extended that time forever. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9 says this. "There were those in the days of Peter who thought that the Lord's delay was a sign of weakness or that a ridicule to the Christians of that time. But in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says, 'The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, to all come to faith in Christ.'" And that's what we see here, that this delay is not a forever doing away with punishment. So lesson number two is this. Lesson number one is, you need to repent. Lesson number two is, repent now. Now is the time to do it. Now is the time. It's incredible that Jesus, or the vineyard keeper in this case, asked for another year. But a year later, Israel's still around. 2 years later, Israel's still around. 10 years later, Israel's still in Jerusalem. About 40 years after the crucifixion of Christ is when Jerusalem is and the people are dispersed. God has shown great, great patience. And even today, he's extended great, great patience to us personally, to our nation. But there's a day of reckoning. There's a day of judgment. We need to repent now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The people of Israel had that day when Jesus came, and in the times of the early church, and they just kept spurning that. And today, in our day as well, if we spurn that, there will be that day of judgment coming. Now is the day. We are an advantage people. We have so much. I mentioned earlier, we have great Bibles. We have great commentaries. We have so many things, so many great resources. Right now, media, we've got all these great things. But we're accountable for those things. Back in Luke chapter 12, in the very sermon we've been dealing with these many weeks, Luke 12:47, going back to the faithful steward again, says that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. There's an accountability that comes with what we know. We need to understand that. And I mentioned earlier, we are being inspected. We know there's the Bema seat for believers. There's a great white throne judgment for those who don't know Christ. There's a day coming and God is noting the fruit. He's noting what is true in our lives. No different from the parable. He knows what's going on in our life. Now is the time to act. Now is the time to respond. Not tomorrow or the next day. You know another incredible impact this has had on me this week? When I consider our Savior, it just causes me to adore the Lord Jesus Christ even more. You know why? In baseball, we have this term, triple play. A triple play is a play where three outs are made in the same play. Sometimes every once in a while in the sports highlights, you'll see a triple play, and it's an amazing play. Incredible. It's rare. But it does happen. It's pretty exciting when it does, if it's your team. Okay? But in this account, this parable, we have a picture of Jesus, which I see a triple play with Jesus. I know it's put very crudely. But I see him doing things that when I think about, am I a desire to be Christ-like? He's such a tremendous example for us. Note, first of all, that he cared enough to confront those who did not, who were not ready to meet their Maker. He confronted the people of his time, unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. That God would give us the courage to lovingly confront those who don't know Christ. Secondly, we see that Jesus, in the picture of this parable, he interceded the Father. May we too pray to God for the sake of those without him. But there's another picture of Jesus too. Not only did he caringly confront, not only did he intercede for them, but he cultivates relationship with them. We say that he'll dig around that plant and he'll put fertilizer. It was manure at the time, but it was fertilize that tree. He cared enough to try to cultivate and care for those people too. What a beautiful picture of our Savior. Maybe a picture of us as well. Listen, today, as we've been wrapping up this sermon that Jesus has been giving, we see that as he's closing out and he's calling his nation to come to him, we can learn from this too. We need to be coming to Christ as a Savior. The first tragedy, Jesus shows us, listen, don't distract me from the issue here. You need me. Let me condense this. When it comes to tragedies, don't be distracted by everything. The focus needs to be, what do you need here? Are you ready to meet your Maker? And then the second tragedy Jesus brings up again, bringing it to the same point, is don't get distracted by this tragedy. It's a tragedy. But you need to repent. You need to come to me or you likewise will perish. So we need to repent. It's something that's personal. But then we see the parable of the barren fig tree. And we've talked about how there's inspection, there's judgment, intercession, and delay. All that are talked about here. There's an idea of urgency here. Jesus is trying to communicate to the people of his day, you need to act on this now. And we as people of God need to do so as well. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the message, the gospel we proclaim is this, that Jesus Christ was sent to earth, part of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, since God the Son, fully God and fully man, lived on this earth sinlessly. 30 years. He was had his ministry. Roughly 3 years. He was crucified. He bore my sin. He bore the penalty for your sin. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, which we celebrated the last week. And he's ascended to the Father, and he's going to come again someday. And the great message of the gospel is, listen, I don't care how hard you try. How hard you try to reform. The message of repentance that John the Baptist gave was important. God's wanting to call his people to righteousness, but the truth of the matter is, none of us has righteousness, true righteousness, without the atoning work of Jesus Christ in our life. Are we willing to let go of the sinner in life and say, Jesus, I know this condemns me and sends me to hell. I don't want this to be true. Will you save me from my sin? I recognize you died on the cross for my sin. Will you save me? I want you as my Savior and Lord. Yes, I want to follow you, but we need the power of Him in our lives to truly live in a way that is pleasing to Him. And as I mentioned earlier, even in our Christian life, after we've received Christ, there's a repentance that's necessary in our lives daily. But the saving work was done by Jesus Christ. And today, if you've not come to Christ, I would implore you, I would beg with you, because we don't know if we have tomorrow. Please come to faith to Christ today. Call upon Him to save. Recognize that He is the penalty bearer. You can never earn this righteousness. You must have His. For those of us who are believers, I would just say this. You know, each one of us in a different place in life, you have your own challenges. Maybe as we've been going through this message this morning, or maybe in your own life, it's just been this little thought in your mind. You know the Lord would have you do something. Maybe it's something you're disobedient in Scripture about that you know you need to repent of. We know just as it takes the work of God in us to save us, it takes His work in us to transform us, to change us, to call upon Him, confess the sin, whatever it's been. Lord, forgive me for, let me use an example, watching too much TV. Help me to read more good books so I'm using my time better. Or whatever the case might be for you. So many different ways that Lord may be working in our lives this morning. He's trying to draw us in to a closer walk with Him, a life that's more holy, a life that's pleasing to Him. What does it mean to you? And I would just urge you as brothers and sisters in Christ, act on that today too. Because if we delay, we lose out on those precious opportunities He's given to us. Dear Lord God, we thank You so much for this word that You've given to us. It is so meaningful to us even today. The day tragedies happen, but Lord, may they not distract us from the ultimate tragedy, and that is a soul that is lost forever in eternity. Help us to be mindful as servants of Yours to, as the Lord Jesus caringly confront, intercede, and cultivate a relationship with those people that You would do a mighty work. Lord, in our own lives, I would pray that You'll help us to repent in those areas that You would have us repent in before we lose opportunities. Oh, Lord God, please use Your word powerfully in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.